And Peter says in 2 Peter 2, verse 20, the latter end is the worse. I hear about how people are falling away from the faith. I see young people getting married, and before you know it, their marriage is in turmoil. When I think about all of this, this reminds me of something. Our adversary, the devil, is busy. You know, brethren, it's a sad thing to see people fall away from the truth. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, the apostle Paul said, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul used to mention those who were at one time faithful to the gospel, but because of the adversary, they were now enemies of the cross. Again, it's sad to see people be taken advantage of by our adversary. David said in Psalm 119, 136, "Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law." Brethren, we're at war. And the nature of our warfare is not physical, but it's spiritual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Again, we're in a spiritual warfare. And if we're going to be victorious in this warfare, as children of God, we must learn to be spiritually minded. To be carnally minded is death, Romans 8, verse 6. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And brethren, we can say victory. Yes, we're at war. And it's a spiritual warfare. And in this warfare, we're to be warring a good warfare, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. We're to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. We're to endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. When you think about these words, warfare, fighting, enduring, they really describe our obligation to this spiritual warfare. And brethren, if we're warring, if we're fighting, if we're enduring, if we're holding up under attack, we will be victorious in this spiritual warfare. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Notice that. I fought, I finished, I kept the faith, and the Apostle Paul was victorious. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Yes, brethren, if we will fight this good fight of faith, if we will endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ, if we will be faithful unto death, our adversary will not take advantage of us. But you see, the devil wants to do that, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Satan wants to take advantage of us. We need to remember in this spiritual warfare that Satan is the enemy, as we see in Matthew 13, verse 39. It's the enemy that is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the devil is not afraid to go up against anybody. You see, the devil went up against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Though he was defeated, Satan didn't give up, did he? No, where did Satan turn to? Satan turned to the apostles. And I truly believe that's what Jesus was trying to get across to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Though Satan won a battle with Peter, remember Peter denied our Lord three times, Satan didn't win the war. But he won the war with Judas. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to attack. He agitates. He provokes. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, remember Satan provoked David to number Israel. Our enemy is not interested in our spiritual well-being. No, brethren, Satan would have us to give up. He would have us to throw in the spiritual towel and to deny the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our enemy desires to destroy us. Our enemy wants to blind the world of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The gospel that will save their soul, James 1, verse 21. Yes, brethren, Satan will take advantage of us if we allow him to. Paul says, neither give place to the devil, Ephesians 4, verse 27. Let's not give the devil an opportunity to work in our life. I heard Johnny Ramsey one time describing Satan like a mad dog on the end of a chain. He went on to say, if you're dumb enough to get close enough, he's going to bite you. And that's the language we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, isn't it? Satan is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word means to gulp down. Satan wants to bite you. He wants to gulp you down. He wants to see you eternally lost. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, let's not be ignorant of his devices. Yes, the lessons that we heard this week will give us knowledge. And if we will take that knowledge and make application of it in our lives, brethren, we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, as we see in Ephesians 6, verse 11. We will be able to stand against his strategies. And oh, does the devil have his strategies? This mid-morning, our lesson is going to be pertaining to Satan's power of death. We're going to see that this phrase is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. As we look at Hebrews chapter 2, really in verses 1 through 18, we see that the Hebrew writer is really outlining the work of Christ. In fact, we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that Christ was the captain of our salvation. Brethren, salvation is in Jesus Christ. We understand that according to 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. He's the author of eternal salvation, as we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved, as we see in the book of Acts. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. But we see what Christ did on our behalf so that we could obtain salvation. In fact, one of my favorite verses in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And here in verse 14, we also see why Jesus took on flesh and blood, why he had to die. He had to die so that he might destroy him, verse 14, that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Again, there's our phrase, Satan's power of death. What I would like to do this morning is I would like to make several observations or a few observations about Satan's relationship to death. Our first observation is this. Satan is the one that brought death into this world. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we see the origin of man. In Genesis 2, verse 7, you'll remember that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We continue to read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden and told him to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded him, saying, of every tree of the knowledge of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now notice what we have here in the Genesis account. We see the origin of man, but we see where we are first, or we see where the Bible first mentions death. God made it clear to man that the day that he violated God's holy commandment, a horrible thing would come into this earth, or a horrible thing would happen. Death would come into this world. And as we continue to look at Genesis chapter 3, as one preacher put it already, Satan goes to war. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Satan beguiled Eve through his craftiness. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and with her he did eat. You remember what God said? The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You see, brethren, we began to see how and when death came into this world. In Romans 5, verse 12, Paul says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death came by sin. Sin came by transgression, for sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4. When man violated the holy commandment of God, we see that sin entered into the world, and sin brought death. You see, that's what sin has to offer. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23. But brethren, think about the role that Satan has played in all of this. Again, Satan is the one that introduced death into this world. How did he do that? Through sin. When? When man violated God's law. And notice this. Sin then invited death into this world. Again, brethren, that's why Satan is characterized as a murderer from the beginning in John chapter 8, verse 4. He was the means of bringing death into this world. You know, in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, the Bible says that Jesus was about his Father's business. But have you ever thought about what Satan's about? We can clearly see that Satan is about destroying our souls. He's a murderer and he's a liar. In fact, we see him lying to Eve. Ye shall not surely die. You see, Eve heard a lie. She believed a lie and she obeyed a lie. Now you search the scriptures and see if this is not so. God has always promised God has always promised to bless obedience. And he has always promised to curse disobedience. Blessing and a curse. And I believe we see that in Deuteronomy 11, verse 28. You remember when man violated God's law, the curse is death. Friends, we need to understand the curse of death. Death is no friend. Death is an enemy. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed shall be death. You see, Satan knew that through transgression, he would be victorious in bringing sin and consequently death into this world. Once death had its entrance into this world, Satan had a death grip on mankind. But what was this death that Satan brought about? Was it spiritual or was it physical? Well, when we turn to the book of Genesis, we see that after death had its entrance into the world, notice with me Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. After death had its entrance into this world, we see that Adam lived 930 years, verse 5. And he died. Seth were 912 years and he died. Again, we continue to read and we see that death became a reality. Death was something that men must face. It was something that they had to face. In Genesis 27, verse 2, when Isaac was old, he told his son, I know not the day of my death. Job said in Job 16, verse 22, When a few years are come, then must I go the way whence I shall not return. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? As we see in Psalm 89, verse 48. David put it like this. There is but a step between me and death. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. And brethren, as long as time continues, every one of us in here this morning will have to face this appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Yes, death became a reality. Death was something that people had to face. And the experience of death will not be terminated until Christ comes. And so again, we see that once death entered into this world, it brought about physical death. But the real tragedy of death's entrance in this world, brethren, is not physical death, but it's spiritual death. You see, spiritual death occurs when we sin. When we violate the holy commandment of God, we sin and thus we die spiritually. Do you realize that you can be dead and still alive? Well, preacher, what do you mean by that? We can be physically alive and spiritually dead. Think about that. If you would, turn with me to the book of Romans. You remember the thesis in the book of Romans, I believe, is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Where the apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, from that point, that's what the apostle Paul establishes, doesn't he? In fact, as we look at chapter 1, we see that the Gentiles have sinned. In chapter 2, we see that the Jews had sinned. Paul says in verse 1, "Thou art inexcusable, O man," speaking to the Jew. He goes on in verse 3, "Do you think you shall escape the judgment of God?" And in chapter 3, Paul comes to the conclusion, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In fact, we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 again. Again, death has passed upon all men, and here's why. "For that all have sinned." We continue on in Romans chapter 6, verse 21. Paul asks him the question, "What fruit had you in those things that you were now ashamed?" When you were living outside of Christ, what were you deriving? Paul lets them know what fruit they were bearing or what they were deriving. He says, "For the end of those things is death." Before they obeyed the gospel, outside of Christ, they were dead spiritually, but alive physically. And you have to love what he said in verse 17 of chapter 6. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. And being made free from sin," Paul says, "ye became the servants of righteousness," in verse 17. Think about what Paul said to the widows in 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. "She that liveth in pleasure," or "she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Notice that. A person can be alive physically, and but because of their sins, be dead spiritually. We also see another example of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, sin is serious. Sin is not to be taken lightly. When we sin, when we transgress the holy commandment of God, we die spiritually. And when we look at this world, a world that lies in wickedness, 1 John 5, verse 19, it ought to sadden our soul. Because we see people in this world who are alive physically, but they are dead spiritually outside of Jesus Christ. That's why God said in Proverbs 8, verse 36, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul." Brethren, sin is a terrible thing. Satan, the devil, that roaring lion, that deceiver of the world, Revelation 12, verse 9, is the one that introduced death into this world. How? Through sin. When? When man violated God's holy commandment. And death has passed unto all men for the simple reason all have sinned. You see, when we consider death, we need to look at the big picture. Satan's goal is not only to see God's creation caught in a downward spiral of decay, but to see the beautiful fellowship of the Creator and the created destroyed. That's what he achieved in the garden, and that's what he is achieving today. Satan's power of death. Once he introduced death into this world, we see that he utilized death. Once death had its entrance into the world, Satan had the power of death in his hands. When you consider the word power in Hebrews 2 verse 14, it simply means dominion or strength, not over death. Satan does not have the power to directly take human life. If that was the case, do you realize that all Christians would be dead because we're his enemy? Think about Job chapter 2 verse 6. I believe that account shows that to be the case. The Lord said, Job is in thy hand, but you remember what he said? But save his life. Satan, you don't have the power to take his life. And even though Satan does not have the power to directly take our life, Satan uses death to accomplish his will. Again, Satan wants us to ultimately die spiritually, to be eternally separated from our God. Death is Satan's ultimate weapon. Satan knows that death holds us captive. Excuse me. Death holds us captive. You see, when a person comes to the point in their life, when that individual sins, again, one must understand that they die spiritually, but they also become a servant to sin. They also serve Satan. People must understand that outside of Christ, they are lost. Jesus said in John 8 verse 34, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Now you take that with 1 John 3 verse 8, where John says, he that committeth sin is the servant of the devil, is of the devil. Again, it's this point when one transgresses God's law that Satan owns us. It's at this point that we become his prisoner. It's at this point that our soul is enslaved to death. When a person obeys the truth, we see that one is set free. But when one opposes the truth, when one rejects the truth, refuses to obey the truth, again, it's at this point that we are taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. You begin to see how Satan uses God's law of sin and death to his own advantage. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, you remember the Apostle Paul said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. I think when you look at this in its context, the law of sin and death is not the law of Moses. In fact, if you go back to chapter 7, verse 23, the Apostle Paul makes reference to a different law. He says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity, notice, to the law of sin which is in my members. You see, the law of sin and death opposed the law of Moses. The law of sin and death put one in bondage to sin. It pronounced the wretched man, or it produced the wretched man living under the Mosaic law, as we see in verse 24. The law of sin and death simply states, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. But you see, the law of sin and death was around before the law of Moses. We see it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. We see it under the Mosaic covenant in Ezekiel 18. We even see it in the new covenant in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The law of sin and death is the law that pronounced death upon the soul that sins. And thus Satan uses the law of sin and death to his own advantage to make us his servant, his prisoner, in bondage to sin, hoping that we will die in our sins. And Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. Again, when we consider this, we understand, or I believe we see, that Satan works within the boundaries of God's law. And I think a great illustration of this is seen in Numbers chapter 22 through 25. You remember Moab was afraid of the Israelites. And Balak, king of Moab, comes to Balaam. He's asking Balaam to curse the children of Israel. But in fact, we see that Balaam blesses the children of Israel three times. And I love what he says in chapter 22, verse 18. I cannot go beyond the word. What a great lesson. But we understand that Balaam had a heart problem. He loved the wages of unrighteousness, as we see in 2 Peter 2, verse 15. But you know, when we come to Numbers chapter 25, it says that the children of Israel was committing whoredom with the Moabites. And then when we turn to Revelation 2, verse 14, we see that it was Balaam who gave counsel to Balak to teach him how to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He counseled Balaam along these lines. If you want God to curse the children of Israel, you get them to violate God's law. And then when we come to Numbers chapter 25, we see them doing that. They were committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they were offering sacrifices to their false god. Brethren, that's what Satan does with God's law. He uses it to his own advantage. Again, Satan wants us to be lost. He is the one that introduced death. He is the one that uses death to carry out his mission. I don't know about you, but death should get our attention. And as I consider my own life, I'm getting older. And as I look at this audience, some of you are getting really old. Death ought to really capture our attention physically. You know why? Because this life is so short. My best buddy over here just turned 50 years old last week. He's getting old. But death should capture our attention. The psalmist said in Psalm 89, verse 47, remember how short life is. Satan wants us to view life as if we have all the time in the world, like the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. You have all these goods. You've got a 401. You've got an IRA. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You have all the time in the world. You don't have to worry about getting your life right with God. Satan wants us to live prodigal lives. That simply means wasteful lives. He wants us to waste our time here on this earth so that we will die in our sins. Oh, brethren, death should have our attention. I like what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. It's better to go into the house of the mourning. It's better to go in the house of feasting than the house. It's better to go in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. He goes on to say, because the living take it to heart. Death should have our attention. Again, I like what Isaiah told Hezekiah. Set your house in order, 2 Kings 20, verse 1, for thou wilt die. As long as time goes on, each one of us will have to face death. And we ought to be thinking about our life. But spiritually speaking, death should get our attention. Because we've all sinned. Like Saul, we've all played the fool. We've all erred exceedingly, as we see in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 21. For there is not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. I know as I'm speaking today that I'm speaking to Christians, but do you realize that every one of us, at one time or another, we've spent some time in Satan's camp. We've been his prisoner. We have been in bondage to sin. Again, all have sinned. You may circle that word all in Romans 3 verse 23 and write down the word me. If all have sinned, that means I have sinned. Again, brethren, that's bad news. We deserve to die. That is bad news. But do you realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ incorporates that bad news, that we have all sinned? And here's our third observation in relation to Satan's power of death. Satan's death grip on mankind had to be broken. Just as David took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head, David's older son, Christ, took Satan's weapon of death and destroyed him with it. Brethren, that's good news. It's good news to hear how Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, so that we would not fear death, Hebrews 2, verse 15. So that we would not fear the king of terrors, Job 18, verse 14. You know, when you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, I believe it really outlines the victory of Christ. And yes, it speaks of the incarnation of Christ, because the incarnation of Christ, Christ becoming flesh, is part of God's eternal plan for rendering Satan powerless. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8. Yes, when Jesus went to the cross, when he died on the cross, he broke Satan's power. He broke the death grip that Satan had on mankind. And Jesus knew that he would have to die. You see, Jesus was born to die. You read John chapter 12. Notice verse 24. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and it die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Again, when you look at that context, Jesus is talking about the necessity of his death. And in verse 21, he says, now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And when Jesus died on the cross, he crushed Satan's power. He defeated the enemy. I love what Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 15. He spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And Christ proclaimed himself victor. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. When Christ was raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over him. Romans 6, verse 9. Death was swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Christ abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we see in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Satan introduced death, he used death, but the power of death has been broken. But friends, that doesn't mean Satan has stopped working. He's still walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. No, his weapon, the weapon of death, will not be completely destroyed until Christ comes again, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. Death is no friend, but death can be overcome through Christ. You see, we don't have to be a coward of death. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul longed for that spiritual body. He was victorious over the second death. And through Jesus Christ, you and I can be victorious over the second death. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews emphasizes that Christ is better. His sacrifice was better. His covenant was better. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Christ is better than our adversary. Christ, or the devil, excuse me, wants you to die. But Jesus Christ wants you to live. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. Thank you very much.